this is talking about the resurrection, isn't it true? Yeah? It means that Jesus has the power to subdue the power of the devil, isn't it true? So the devil has the power of death, but the devil can't keep everyone under his death, under his power. He can't. Jesus can subdue all things. Yeah? God can subdue all things. So secondly, that means that even if we die one day, Jesus is able to subdue death so that he can raise us from the dead to life. Right? Okay, brothers and sisters. If you dare to believe in the resurrection, which is something impossible, why do you find it so hard that God can't change you? If you believe in the resurrection of the dead is possible, and God can do that, you dare to believe, that's why you're afraid to go to hell. That's why you know there's eternal life. If you believe in the power of the resurrection, why is it that you are not so certain that God's power can change you? It's funny, isn't it? It's one of the contradictions in your faith. Now, if we want to unravel the contradiction, if you don't want the contradiction anymore, then basically Paul is saying to us, present yourself to Jesus. One, make up your mind. Two, set your goal. Three, keep on going. Okay? If you do that, you will have a joyful mind because you realize that God is there to help you. God is not just here to demand you. You get what I mean now? So if you put Ephesians and Philippians together, who is the God that you worship? He's your Savior that came into this world, went back up again, and then he's now living inside your heart. Why is he giving you the Holy Spirit? It's not to be against you, but for you. So why don't you reach out to him to help you? Yeah? You can change. You should be happy. Yeah? Some of you have understood that life is a journey. It's a life to be learned. Right? One of the brothers wrote that, thank God, I've understood that I've been stubborn, but even though I've been stubborn, but yes, God has been merciful to me, forgiven me, etc., etc., right? Yeah? That's good. So all you need to do is repeat that lesson again and again and again and again so that your heart will be persuaded that I should be joyful, I can change because I am changing, I'm not fully changed, but if I have the examples and I believe the God who raised people from the dead, he can change me. Why is things doesn't add up? Right? So if you base your faith upon the resurrection, that God can do that, then basically you will stop at the wall. Because I believe in that, therefore I must believe in this. Because to change me is less difficult than raising me from the dead. Isn't that true? Yeah? So actually, let's boil down to it. Why is it changing ourselves is more difficult? It's because of our willingness. We're not fully willing. You get what I mean? We're not fully willing. And that is where the difficulty is. If you want to have the secret of how to change yourself, it's your willingness. It's not because you're spiritual and weak and blah, blah, blah. It's not because of that. It's because of your willingness. You're not willing. That's it. You get me? Now, if you surrender, yeah, and you're weak, but you surrender to the Lord of Resurrection, then you'll find it that there is nothing that God can't change about me. Yeah? There's nothing that God can't change about me. So basically, Paul is telling them, know that you can change, be happy about that, but be warned. Why? Yeah? Why be warned? Because of the the enemy of the cross. Enemy of the cross. That's in verse 18, isn't it? Some people may appear zealous, but actually they're just feeding their own ego. They're just using people to boost up themselves. Okay? Enemies of the cross. Their motives are not pure. Right? So that is what Paul was actually reminding the brothers and sisters. Okay? To let them know that if we want to have a joyful mind, follow the right example. Okay? Follow the right teachings, change yourself. And if you're doing this, then you won't be harmed. Okay? But you must always bear in mind, yeah, the enemies of the cross will try to influence you to be part from the right way. Yeah? So I think we understand. Do you know anything about peer pressure? We understand about peer pressure, isn't it? Because people of our same age, our friends, right? We go back to our school or college or uni, right? And there are people who talk to the world, we find that they can influence us. You get what I mean? Yeah? If you know that, what should you do? If you know that they are going to influence you, what should you do? Well, you've got to change your mentality. You've got to see yourselves as a child of God, right? And a maturing child of God. Set up a high standard so that you don't automatically succumb to people's bad habits. Change your friendships, right? That's easier to change yourself. Right? Okay, anyway, let's come to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. Chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. A joyful mind is a peacemaker's mind. Do you hear me? Well, if we look at verse 2 to 3, we can see that there are two people, Eudia and Syntyche. I think that Brother Raymond actually mentioned in his prayer, right? And in this particular aspect, he's talking about two people who didn't seem to get along. They actually helped Paul, so they liked Paul. For some other reason, they just don't get along, two sisters, right? And so basically, what Paul did was that he wanted them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because of Jesus, they need to get along. They need to think the same way, do the same way, and stop arguing, whatever. Right? So the thing is that Paul himself could not do it because he's far away. He writes to them. But basically what Paul does, he gets other people to join in to be the peacemaker. Can you see that? Yeah? So today, why is it that being a peacemaker, we have a joyful mind? Remember the Beatitudes? Yeah? Blessed are the peacemakers because blah 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 blah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. One proofly quote. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What are peacemakers, by the way? What are peacemakers? Those who make peace. Har, har, har. Yeah, but what are peacemakers? Anybody? To be honest, what is peacemaker? Peacemakers is when two people don't get along, and you try to help them get along. Two people have disagreements, yeah? And you have to help them to reach a compromise. Peacemakers are people who hate each other, and you end up people loving each other. That's peacemakers. You get what I mean? Yeah? So peacemakers is a sign that you are a true child of God. Jesus is the Son of God, right? He was the first peacemaker, isn't it true? Peacemaker between God and ourselves. Yes, we forgot we were melting. Thank you. right anyway. Yeah. So we find it that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Characteristics of a son of God. If you are a peacemaker, then you can be very happy. Yeah, because you have added evidence that truly you are a child of God. Have any of you been a peacemaker before? Have any of you been a peacemaker before? You haven't? Have you been a peacemaker before? You haven't? Oh man, you should try it. Right? Of course. You mustn't be partial. If you're partial, that's killing. Don't be partiality. Right? Peacemaker is trying to get two people to get along. Right? That takes a lot of wisdom. Okay, why? Because you need to appreciate where people are coming from. Okay? The thing is this, it's really important to, when they try to bring two people together, it's actually important that, one, we need to bring the Word of God into the arena. Right? Secondly, it's for the sake of Christ, isn't it true? Yeah? One of the preachers actually, I heard, I didn't see it myself, but I heard one of the preachers got two people to foot wash each other. Yeah? Foot wash each other? Yeah, why? To forgive one another. Yeah? And I think it's quite good, isn't it? Do you know foot washing is about forgiveness as well? Yeah? Because Jesus foot washed Judas, isn't it? Yeah? Why? Because Jesus would be prepared to forgive him if he changed. Okay? So therefore, we can see that actually today, if we are willing, right, yeah, if we are willing to be peacemakers, yeah, we're basically trying to get people to be one in God, so that we do not become divided. Yeah, have any of you heard of the expression "divide and conquer"? Have you heard of that? Divide and conquer. That's what the devil wants to do, right? So when you see people not getting along, that's already a beginning of a rupture. So we need to pray hard that God give us the wisdom and give them the wisdom to come back together, so that the rupture will not become exploded, so that the body of Christ does not become injured. Yeah? Okay, let's come back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So why is it that we should have a joyful mind? One, we know Jesus is coming soon. Yeah? We know Jesus is coming soon. Right? Some of you may think that, oh no, I'm scared, I don't want Jesus to come back, so I'm not prepared. Right? If you're still thinking like that, then you will never be prepared. That's the problem. It's funny, isn't it? Because you just want Jesus to delay. But you find it that the longer that Jesus delays, if he ever could delay, because his time is already set, right? Sooner or later, sin, the world will swallow you up. Isn't it true? Why? Because the Bible tells us sin is going to increase. Right? So if you're saying, or if you're always giving an excuse, oh no, I'm not ready. Basically, sooner or later, you lose your spiritual life because you drown in the increasing level of sin. Right? So actually, you should change your mentality and say, Jesus, come quickly, because I am preparing myself. You get what I mean? Yeah? Knowing that Jesus is coming soon means your salvation is here. The day when you can be free from sin, free from the flesh, and be with Jesus forever and ever. That is the most delightful, right? That's the first thing. Second thing, to have a joyful mind is to know that what? That your prayers are answered. Prayer are heard. Let's look at verse 6, verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Make your request be known to God. Okay? Most of you have read 263, isn't it? Yeah, isn't it? I think most of us have gone through it. It's just like you come to a point, you think, man, now I've learned the power of prayer, isn't it? Yeah? Okay, I can pray seriously now. And then you realize, oh man, so many times I could have prayed. Why did I pray all those times? Now I know prayer is effective. Yeah? Before I thought prayer was a chore, but actually prayer is a pleasure because I know God is listening. Okay? Okay. Let's go from chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 9. 8 to verse 9. 8 to verse 9. A joyful mind is a mind that thinks about spiritual things. When we talk about spiritual things, of course it's talking about the Word of God. But here it talks about verse 8. It also talks about things that are what? True, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, things that are of any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate in these things. Right? Now what happens when you meditate? Have you heard of what does the word meditate mean? What does that meditate mean? Well, let's turn to Philippians, Psalms 1. Psalms 1. Psalms 1, let's look at verse 2. Psalms 1, verse 2, if you've got a small number 1 beside the word meditate, what does the small number 1 indicate about the meaning of the word meditate? Adam, do you have a small word? You don't? Okay. Adam? No. Adrian? Adrian? No more. Kieran? Chapter 1, verse 2. Huh? Kieran, Rika. Kieran, Rika? Eva. No? Can you guys get a Bible with a margin? It's really useful. Right? Margin. Something in the middle. Right. Okay. It means what? Anybody? Yamoga, Mori, Yamoga. Sorry? All wise one. Yeah. All wise one. You have a Bible that's got a margin in it? No? Sorry? Ponders by talking to himself. Ponders by talking to himself. Yeah. Do you know, we always rely on people encouraging us. It's only when you stop encouraging yourself, then change begins to happen. Okay? So basically, what I'm trying to say is to you, I want you to give your time, self some quiet time, okay? Free from all your gadgets, free from any interruptions, just you and God, okay? Give yourself some space to think. Quality time to think about stuff which means more, okay? Things to do with the soul. The soul, okay? Things to do with your character, things to do with your personality, things to do with self-growth, right? You've got to nourish and absorb nutrition into your mind, and then you'll be able to renew. Otherwise, it's really difficult to change. Let's turn back to Philippians. How many of you give yourself about 5 or 10 minutes a day to really think and clear your mind and just think about and reflect and think about good things, think about spiritual things, think about... Joey, how many of you do that? You don't. I'm telling you, right, this is one of the luxuries of life. If you do it, right, it's really, really good. You're all busy, right? What are you busy for? Do you get what I mean? You're busy, you end up repeating the same mistake. So what's the point? Yeah? Take 5 or 10, 20 minutes out of your life every day. Just take out of your life, yeah? And just pull back a little bit and think. Declutter, get rid of the rubbish, and put in something more useful into your mind, into your heart. Meditate. Okay, I'm not trying to get you to do yoga. Okay? Don't do yoga. Okay? Don't do yoga. Right? Yoga is not good, right? It's to do what? You have meditation. Have some time for yourself. Free from other stuff. You find it's actually quite settling when you can actually hear yourself think. Yeah? When you get to the point you can hear yourself think, then you can actually encourage yourself a bit more. Yeah? Use the word of God that encourages you, right? You'll find if you do this regularly, then when you enter into the winter months or the exam periods, you don't get too stressed because you already spoke to yourself, remind yourself about what is more important. Yeah? A stitch in time saves 9. Have you heard of that? I keep repeating it, but some of these guys just don't know what it means. What does a stitch in time saves 9 mean? If, for example, there's a hole in your jacket or your thing, right? If you repair it now, stitch in time, you stitch it once, right? If you leave it, the longer you leave it, the thing will get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? The bigger the hole, then the more time you will use to patch up the wrong, isn't it true? A stitch in time saves 9. Do it once and for all, nip it in the bud, and it'll save you a lot of time in the long run, isn't it? It's just like what our sister Diana says this morning. Was it this morning? I was listening. If you just leave the garden, it's like, wow, come to weeds, wow, come to stones, wow, so many things that, oh, come to water, you know what I mean? Overwhelming, right? Okay, it's really good because this is something that you must teach your children if you have any, right? It's good to tell your spouse as well. If you practice it, you become the rock in the family, really. If you are one of these people that run around like a headless chicken, right, you are the source of people's stress. But if you calm down a bit, do a bit of meditation and feed your heart and soul, and be close to God, people can lean on you, you become more useful. You get what I mean? Especially in church as well. Let's come to verse 10. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 10 to 20. Okay? Of course, usually when we think about this particular passage, joyful mind is a mind that has learned to walk. Be content. Yeah? Be content. Contentment is actually really, really good. If you're not content, you feel you don't have enough. If you're not content, you're not high enough. If you're not content, you feel you're not respected enough. Everything's not enough. It's a bit of a bother because actually you feel you're never always happy. Isn't it true? But when you're content, you're happy, it's good. It's the way you look at things that helps you get the point of contentment. Yeah? What does the Bible say? Godliness and contentment is great gain, isn't it true? That's what the Bible says. Yeah? So if you're godly, just live a simple life, I'm telling you, you've got one of the luxuries of life. Yeah? One of the luxuries of life is doing right what is in the sight of God, and then not become so materialistic that you become a slave of materialism. You are in control. And that's a wonderful way to live life. And that is the Christian way of life, right? Okay, let's look at verse 1 and verse 10, I beg your pardon. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Of course, we can see that Paul was a servant of God and he received help from the brothers and sisters. Okay? So it's really important, right? As preachers, we're paid, aren't we? Are we paid? We are paid, isn't it? Right? I don't know if some of you, how you look at us, you know, wow, preachers, they are paid. Do you know what I mean? Actually, you have to understand, as preachers, yeah, we work like an ox. Do you get what I mean? You understand? Yeah. But what I'm trying to say to you, preachers get paid because that is biblical. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when the ox is working, you don't hold the, you know, prevent people from eating. You understand? Yeah, even the Levites and the priests, they were servants of God, purely devoted to serve God, right? But God commanded the other tribes to offer in order to help with the needs of these people so that they continue to serve. You get what I mean? Right? Even the apostles, right? That is what the teaching in the Bible says, right? So, but it is true, we need to give respect for those people who are not paid, give up their time. We need to respect them. Is that clear? Yeah? And that is quite important. So here we can see that Paul, he really worked really hard. Sometimes he could not even have time or enough money to feed himself. So at that time he really need to rely on brothers and sisters. Right? So let us look at verse 10. So sometimes when he knows that the Philippians really wanted to help him, but they couldn't. Maybe they couldn't find someone to come to bring him food or stuff to help him in his livelihood. They couldn't. They really wanted to, but they lack opportunity, right? Paul doesn't actually blame them because he knows their hearts. Now, let's look at verse 11. Paul is actually saying to them, comforting them in some ways, and saying to them, I speak in regard to you, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Yeah? To be content. So that means that Paul, he knew how to make best use of a situation. He realized when life was difficult, he realized that he could survive. It doesn't matter how little he had or nothing, he could survive. He won't die. You get what I mean? He won't die. He will be uncomfortable, but he won't die. Yeah? Okay? Now, if you look at verse 12. So, at a time when he is hungry, he can cope with it. When he's full, he can enjoy it. Yeah? So, that means that Paul allowed himself to be flexible to understand whether in fullness or hungry, he can count on Jesus to give him strength to face whatever situation he is in. Now, if we look at verse 14, right? when Paul was learning to become content, did he get a little bit distressed? Did he get distressed? Chloe, you caught what? Chloe. Chloe, isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, my memory failed me. I'm sorry. Don't take it personally, it's my brain cells. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 14. Did Paul get a little bit distressed? Yes. Yeah? So whilst you're learning to cope with your new environment, right? Contentment, the lesson of contentment, it includes distress. You need to go through the distress before you learn to be content. It's part of the way of life. When you have distress, you need to look for Jesus to be your strength. Then you can ride the wave of need. Because the wave of need will settle. And then you realize, hey, actually, I could cope. Relying on Jesus, I could cope. Yeah? And that is a very, very important lesson to experience. So next time you're going through pain, rely on Jesus. You will have distress. Yeah? But you will learn contentment. Yeah? I do think that as young people, right, we need to learn to... Do you know when a steel, right, a steel, in order for it to bend, what you need to apply heat, isn't it? Apply heat. The more heat you apply, then it's bendable. Do you get what I mean? So what I'm trying to say is to you, I think it's really good to learn to cope with use stress or use various situations as tempering yourself. You know tempering? Yeah, to make yourself stronger. Yeah? To make yourself stronger. Rather than trying to get rid of the stress, okay? Rather than trying to get rid of the stress, learn to think, well, how do I face up to this? Okay? Especially when it comes to spiritual stress. Okay? Spiritual stress means the challenges of the world and the principle of God. So how do I cope with this? How do I cope with this? When I these worldly things and my desires, and then I need to be content. What should I do? Face up to it, because when you face up to it, you will be distressed a little while, but once you've gone through it, you can cope. Especially in the early days when you get married. You pick out a bit of distress, not at the beginning, because you've got the honeymoon period, right? But after a while, you get through it, and then you learn to be content. Yeah? You learn the Garden of Eden is just a few steps away. That's what it is. You get what I mean? Yeah? You learn. Okay? Okay, let's come to verse 15. 15. Now Paul is pointing out that the Philippians, right? Paul actually experienced right from the beginning when they believed in the gospel, yeah, the Philippian church actually shared with Paul concerning giving and receiving. Yeah? Giving and receiving is part of the Christian life, isn't it true? Yeah? I think in some churches or in some cultures, giving and receiving is part of what? It's part of the culture, isn't it? Yeah? Especially Chinese culture. Yeah? But if you think about it, we should extend this more outside of our family circle, isn't it? I mean, of course we should continue in our family circle, our relatives, our in-laws, giving and receiving, isn't it? It's nice. But I think if we are giving and receiving from the same people who don't actually have a need, then it could redirect some of that resource to people who have real need, isn't it true? I think that's a good thing that we can think about to do, yeah, especially our new generation. Yeah? We get in the habit of giving and receiving from those who will give us back. But what did we say about Luke? Luke teaches us, Jesus taught us, give to those who can't give back to us, expecting nothing of return, isn't it true? And your reward will be in heaven. Invite the lame, the poor, and the blind, that's it. Yeah? Invite these people. Yeah? Don't expect anything back, because your reward will be great in heaven. Right? So that is what we should do. So we can see that the Macedonians were an example of contentment, isn't it true? How do we know that the Macedonians were an example of contentment? Do you know if the Macedonians, the Philippians, they were a wealthy church? Were they a wealthy church? No. Philippi was part of the Macedonian church, but the Macedonian was not a wealthy church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 to 2, go. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2. That in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 4. Imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So if you look at the churches of Macedonia, what were they doing? They were poor people living in poverty. Right? It's like the church of the widow with the two copper coins. Right? They had so little, but yet out of their deep poverty they could extract something to share with others, people that had need. Actually, they themselves were in need, but they took out the little that they had to share with other people. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it true? It's like saying, well, at the end of the day, I've got so little anyway, so I could live on that. If I could live on a little bit less, and then I end up helping someone else, I think that's okay. You get what I mean? I think it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah? Left on 3 meals. Left on 2 meals. Left on 1 meal. Actually, this is the way of life in Africa. You know? Some people just live on 3 meals. Choose to live on 2 meals. Choose to live on 1 meal, right? To save up. Germany. Do you know, there's one, I thought I've said this to you. It's just one of the church leaders really made a very strong dedication, determination, right? He actually earns very little, and he took a bulk of his money and says, this is for God, we can't touch this, we offer it to God. Okay. And actually he had to make use of the other little bits that he had left to feed his whole family. And sometimes, because he already offered this bit, right, then that means he had 1 meal or 2-3 meals a week that he doesn't have meat. Yeah, don't talk about fish, doesn't have meat. So they just eat what? Vegetables and what? It's like rice, you know? Their kind of rice, right? It's their kind of like flour, right? And they just eat on that. And a little bit of salt, a little bit of salt, a little bit of oil, that's it. Do you get what I mean? So I'm just saying to myself is that, wow, they can actually, really, they're content. Right? They're content. And so I think if we ourselves have a chance to go to Africa, right, and visit these people, your life will be transformed. And you think to yourself, well, I've got this, I've got this, and I've got, do you know what I mean? I've got so many things, right, that I'm not happy. But something's not right, isn't it? Right? I'm not content. And these guys, having so little, they can be content and can do so much. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah? So today we need to think about our own commitment. I think when we reach the point of contentment, I think you'll feel a lot freer. You won't give yourself lots of reasons why you can't do things, why you can't offer things. If you reach contentment and say, this is all I want in life, I don't want anything more in life, this is, I'm happy. Okay, I'm happy. As long as I try my best, I'm happy. The rest is for God. I think that's actually a quite good way of living, isn't it? So let's come back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 17. Was actually Paul looking for, wow, I can't wait for the present to come up, make my life a lot comfortable. Was he thinking about that? Was he saying, oh, I can't wait for that steak to arrive? Right? Was he thinking about that? No. He was thinking about the fact that when they do offer, yeah, he's not seeking the gift, but he's seeking the fruit that abounds to their account. Yeah? That means whatever the members give up for the sake of Jesus, actually, it will be added to them. Yeah? It's really true, right? So, for example, we realize in the Book of Kings, it talks about widows, right? Yeah, who had so little, but yet a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour made there, yeah, and they give it to the prophet first, isn't that true? And in the end, they could lift off the rest, isn't it? Yeah? So that means that when we sacrifice a little, then you realize that whatever we do for God, it will be added to our account. Okay. By the way, can I ask you a question? Is your account in credit or debt? Is it in credit? Yeah, or is it in debt? Yeah. If it's in credit, how much in credit is it? Is it just enough to keep your bank account open? Or is it a lot of credit? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Okay, let's go to the last bit. Verse 18. Of course, once again, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, that he was the courier that brought the gifts from Macedonia, from Philippi. And then verse 19, Paul blesses them. And then verse 21 to 23, Paul ends with the usual greetings. Was Paul alone, by the way? Was Paul alone? No. If you look at verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. So we can see that Paul was actually quite a happy person, isn't he? Right? He was a happy person, generally speaking, because he had spiritual things in his mind. He had a purpose in life. He saw the need, fed the need, he became a servant, he was humble, yeah? And he was a peacemaker. I think that's a good way of life. He learned contentment. You know, when you think about Paul in Philippians, you can see that, oh, I'm not quite jealous, I really want to have that kind of life. Yeah? You can, that's what I'm trying to say to you, you can. You can have Paul's way of life. Yeah? If you're willing to strive and to let go of things, the rubbish, etc., etc., you can have that kind of life. A life that has a joyful mind. Okay? A mind that doesn't have to always complain and argue. That can be gentle. Believe in Jesus is coming soon. Yeah? most important thing everyone is saying, that's the most important. Put things into perspective and you have a joyful mind. Isn't that true? Amen? Yeah? I hope you enjoy studying Philippians, even though I'll slightly rush through it. Hopefully that you won't be confused. Right. The time has arrived. We are to depart from one another. Because next year you'll be going to year 3 and sayonara. We've enjoyed the first 2 years together, studying Ephesians and Philippians. I bid you farewell. A good journey in 3rd year and 4th year. See you in your graduation. But I hope that you will keep the teachings, not only my teachings, of course, but other teachers' teachings. Okay, this is part of life, is a lifelong learning. Right? And I do hope that sooner or later you'll reach a turning point in your faith and you will have different milestones, and then when you report back and share with everyone, he says, yeah, these 4 years have really been beneficial. You're stronger, you're more confident in the Lord Jesus, that you're walking with God and God is walking with you. You can sense his relationship with you. I think that's more important, isn't it true? Yeah. So I hope that... Oh yeah, last thing. From your writings, some of you have testimonies. So you know what to do, right? Right? For one reason or another, I knew there was a purpose for me giving you those assignments. Suddenly you have testimonies that you cannot keep silent about. If you can testify for the Lord Jesus in your testimony sessions. Okay? Amen? So, anything else? Anything else, Trevor? No? No? Okay, let's move on. Give thanks to the Lord.